What's up, everybody? This is Nick Brent. Thanks for joining us for a Circuit Rider podcast. To know us, we are a YWAM missions movement in Huntington Beach, California, with a passion to save the lost, revive the saved, and train them all. You are listening to a Circuit Rider podcast.
Culture eats strategy for breakfast. Did Nick already say this? Did anybody say this? Oh my gosh. Culture eats strategy for breakfast. Do you notice that Jesus doesn't have strategy for healing? One time he healed a guy by spitting on the ground, making mud, and placing it on his eyes. Other times he would say one word and they would be healed. Other times he had to pray twice. One man was blind. He started to see a little bit and said, everybody looks like trees. And Jesus prayed again and he was healed. There's no formula for it, but what are some pieces, some culture pieces that Jesus gives you in order for you to see healing? There's some things that he would instill in his disciples. Give me one of them. Faith. Faith is weird. Faith is one of those things that oftentimes, like Peter getting out of the boat, means you're going to look silly if God doesn't show up on your behalf. And so faith doesn't have a lot of strategy to it. You can't strategize faith. It's in the moment God comes on you and you step out boldly. Faith is a requirement. It's a culture piece. Yet Jesus doesn't say, hey, there's three steps to healing. This, that, and the other thing. He doesn't give you that. What he gives you is cultures, and he embedded cultures in his disciples. And as you read the scriptures, you will find culture piece after culture piece. We in Circuit Riders believe that you must live a culture before you should strategize about anything. In the church in the 1700s, 1800s, early 1900s, they were more devoted to the prayer meeting than they were to the strategy meeting. And we need to get back to that in the church today. Where our culture of prayer is on fire and it's hot. And that's where we rely for our power. It's a culture piece. You notice the disciples come to Jesus and they don't say, teach us to preach. They don't say, teach us to do miracles. They say, teach us to pray. Interesting, huh? If you were with Michael Jordan, what would you ask him to teach you to do? I want to dunk on someone. Like, I can't help you with that. You're short and white. Bummer. If you were around Michael Jordan, you wouldn't ask him to teach you to cook. Or you wouldn't ask him to teach you other things. You would when you see someone and their talent and what they're the best at, that's what you then ask them to do. And so the disciples equated Jesus' prayer life to his power life. So you want power. You want preaching. Don't go, I want to be a good preacher. Go, I want to learn how to pray. Because that's what the disciples did. Do you get it? It's culture pieces. Culture eats strategy for breakfast. Here's a culture piece for you. A couple months ago, I preached this message. And I asked people, what are some titles for Jesus in the New Testament and the Old Testament? And they said, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Prince of Peace, the author and perfecter of our faith. And they went down all these different things. And there was one they didn't say. And it's one of the most common phrases used in the Old Testament, specifically with the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah identifies the Messiah as what? Servant. This suffering servant. Why is it, especially in the West, that it's not the first inclination for us to think of Jesus as the servant, as God who comes to serve? It's amazing to me that Jesus did not come as the kings of the earth do. He came not with a sword, but with a cross. He came not saying, die for me, but I die for you. He came with this mindset, this idea that looking at you and the people for the last 2,000 years and prior and looking at them and saying, I'm going to give my life for them. He comes to serve you with a cross. He comes, all the kings of the earth say, find subjects that want to honor their name and die for their name and glorify their name. Not this king. This king was born in the backwoods, the trailer park of Israel. Think about that for a second. Man, we love clothing. We love fashion. We love looking good in Circuit Riders. Jesus didn't give a rip. I have no problem with clothing, guys. Look, Chloe dressed me today. Woohoo! I have no problem with it. I really don't. But if we value it, if we have a different value system than Jesus Christ, we're off. Listen to this. Jesus came as the servant. You don't get a different title than he got. You don't get a better position than Jesus got. And this is most expressed, I think, if you understand how powerful God is. If you're able to see that God created the earth and the heavens, the universe, from nothing. You ever thought about that? Just sit and think about that. The Bible talks about this creation ex nihilo, creation out of nothing. And the New Testament writers had no other word to describe the power inside of God other than to use this word dunamis. It's the word that we get the word dynamite from. The only way they could describe this type of power was it's explosive. That God who, if he ripped the roof off of this place, came in here, unblemished in glory, all of you would spontaneously combust. The God that shows up to Moses in a burning bush. The God that shows up to Elisha as the commander, as this one who has angel armies all around. Man, would you fear once if you could see the armies, the hosts of heaven that are now encompassing us right here? You don't think God has armies for us in Circuit Riders? Imagine if you were like Elisha and you could see those armies. Would you fear a million of your enemies? You wouldn't. That God, he doesn't come with that type of display when he wraps himself in baby skin. How do you put God inside of a baby? Ever thought about it? How do you take a giant redwood tree and shove it inside a flower pot? How do you do that? This God, he puts off his glory, he suppresses his glory, and he takes up doulos, slave. It's most described in this passage that the disciples are fighting and bickering about who's the greatest. And you remember John and James get their mom to come to Jesus. Don't do that. Don't go to Zach and say, hey, my mom wants to talk to you about my position in Circuit Riders. I feel I should be preaching. He will say no, and then he will think you're weird for the rest of your DTS. John and James get their mom. Their mom asks, can our sons sit at your right hand and your left hand? To you, that might sound like nothing. But for the kings of that day, whoever was sitting at your right hand and your left hand were your emissaries. They were the ones who had the same direct authority and power that you did. And the Jews of that day thought that their Messiah was coming and he would establish this kingdom literally to be the dominant empire on the globe. And so she's asking a great thing, and Jesus replies and says, you don't know what you're asking. Of course she doesn't know what she's asking. And he looks at his disciples, and James and John, and says, can you drink the cup that I'm to drink? Of course they can't. But they say yes, of course. You do in pride. You always think you can do what Jesus can do. You need Jesus to do what Jesus does, not you can do what Jesus does. And so they say yes, and Jesus says, you're going to drink my cup. But for me to give the kingdom like this is from my Father. He decided it before time began. And an argument breaks out between the disciples. Can you imagine this argument? Philip sitting there, man, Jesus gave me a prophetic word. He saw me under a tree. He said, I don't have any guile. Peter's like, I don't even know what guile is. What is even that? He changed my name, Petros. I'm a rock. You get your name changed, Philip? I don't think so. John and James look and go, huh? You got called a rock? No one cares about rocks. Who wants to be a rock, Peter? We got called the sons of thunder. Thunder, boom. You want to be thunder? You want to be a rock? You can imagine what this argument would have been like. And Jesus replies and looks at them and says, the rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over them. They domineer. They have top-down leadership structure. We try not to have a top-down leadership structure in Circuit Riders. We want to be the most impactful. Look around you. There's 150 young people around here. How many of you are below 25 or below? Raise your hand. Okay, that's a majority of you. Look at that. You guys are here. You probably don't know why you're here in some way, shape, or form, but I just want you to know you're going to be empowered while you're here. Jesus gave a model of empowerment in the scripture, and we feel that that is the best way. We have taken the scripture seriously when it says, do not despise your youth. Do not let anyone look down on you because of your youth, Timothy. And so we try to be an empowering ministry because Jesus was empowering. And Jesus says that the Gentiles, they're lorded over him, but it's not going to be this way among you. The greatest of you will be your servant. The first will be last. The last will be first. And he says this amazing phrase, I'm going to read it for you here. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus didn't come so that he could get servants. Jesus came so that he could serve you. Is that offensive to you? Just a slight, just a tad. How does that match with your theology? Isaiah, like I said, the messianic prophet, the one who talked about Jesus the most in the Old Testament, calls him a servant. He goes this far in Isaiah 64, verse 4. From of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear. No eye has seen a God besides you who works for those who wait. Who does the working? Who does the working?
God.
He works for those who wait. This is the gospel, guys.
Yeah.
Before you could ever do anything, God had to step, did he not?
Yeah.
Did he not have to come to you? Was it the sheep who went out and tried to find the shepherd, or did the shepherd leave his flock to go find that sheep? Which one was it? It's God coming to you. It's him doing the working. Salvation, your life, when you get to the end of it, everything from beginning to end will be all of grace. All because God has decided to serve you. And it's not like a butler serves a master. It's like a father who prepares an inheritance for a child who can yet prepare their own inheritance. That's the way God works for you, like a father preparing something for you. That's offensive to me. I don't know about you guys. I like to be considered like God's high, he's lifted up, and I'm this servant subject to him. But you have to change your mind. You have to understand from the character of God. Do you know why God created the heavens and the earth? Anybody ever thought about this one? God created the heavens and the earth to show himself off. If that offends you, once again, we will talk later. But God really did create everything to show himself off in perfection and the exact character and nature that he has. The book of Revelation says that Jesus is this lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Which means what? That before there was a fall, before there was an Adam and an Eve, and that before there was a garden to mess up, that God wanted to display himself through a loving demonstration on a Roman cross. Before all of time, he wanted to be this God who came to his people and laid down his life for them. So if you want to be a servant, first and foremost, you have to understand that God's a servant. Second thing, completely ties in, is we don't like to serve in the West. Christianity in the West has become a talent show. Let me express my talent to you. I'm a singer, I'm a songwriter, I'm a preacher, I'm a this, I'm a that. And we run over people so that we can display our talents. And if we encourage anybody to the left or the right of us, what happens? Well, if they're encouraged, then someone might not see my gifting and my talent, and therefore I don't want to encourage because I want to be lifted up. I had this mentor in New Zealand. His name was Steve Hansen. And I spent a six-month season with him. And he set this schedule for my life. I'd get up at 5 in the morning. I'd read the Bible and pray for literally the next 12 hours. Not kidding you. And every 3 days or so, he'd call me up from the basement. And he would say, hey, did you make this mess? Kitchen? No, I did not. He said, okay, good. Clean it. Dang, I don't like this. And so I cleaned and I cleaned and I cleaned, and it was every about 3 days or so. And eventually I got into it with him. Why are you making me clean other people's messes? And he would say to me, Derek, I know you don't like to serve. You like to read your Bible. You like to pray. You like the high, lofty, the spiritual things, but you got to understand that if you want to make an impact on a generation, you have to take responsibility for messes that you did not make. And you have to understand that that's the essence of serving, is you look around you and you see, you're going to find in your houses, guaranteed, other people making messes. Sadly, a lot of you men in this room had mama do everything for you. How do I operate the washing machine? How do I make food that's not in a box and already pre-made for me? How do I do certain things, right? And so some of you others who have done that stuff will look around and go, what's wrong with this person? Why don't they make the bed? Man, come on. Look at these crumbs right here. I can't stand this. We got ants in our house, and I hate ants. And you're going to have these experiences, right? And you got to understand, you're supposed to take responsibility for that. Trust me, I feel more convinced than ever that my father-in-law was trying to get me to understand all his discipleship, all his training, all the things he would do with me. He was mostly trying to get me to understand that in my mid to early 20s, I did not know that much. And that the people around me were not obstacles to me, and they were not hindrances to me. They were the essence of what God was trying to do to get me to understand love and servanthood. That those people around me, they were, oh, I'm not competing with you. I'm not vying with you. I'm looking at you and I'm understanding that you are more important than me. It's a hard reality to understand. I think this is amazing that sandwiched between 1 Corinthians 12, which is about the gifts of the Spirit. How many of you want to operate in the gifts of the Spirit? Go ahead, raise your hand. I do too. And you're going to get a lot of that. David Gava is coming. He's going to give you a word. You'll probably fall on the ground and cry multiple times. Michael Koulianos is going. You might coming. You're probably going to explode at some point during this school. It will happen, and you will probably operate in the gifts. 1 Corinthians 14. Paul says, he literally says, desire all the gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. These are commands to you, but guess what's right in between 1 Corinthians and 12 and 14? That love chapter that says if you speak in the tongues of men and angels, but you have not love, you're a clanging cymbal, you're a noisy gong, and that's all you are. You know, the preaching of the gospel can be a cover-up for selfish ambition. I preach, and I want to do this thing, and oh, here we go. Let me comment in the group chat. 13 salvations today. Signed, whatever your name is. And you want other people to see, and Paul had this experience, right? He had this experience where he's in prison writing to the Philippians. And the Philippian church is trying to make Paul mad. That's what he literally says. He says that some people in the Philippian church were trying to preach the gospel out of competition and selfish ambition with Paul. First off, you lose. Paul preached the gospel fully, says in Romans, from Illyricum, from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum, which is from Israel all the way up to Macedonia, where Greece is today. So if you have... It's a hard person to beat when it comes to preaching the gospel. Not only did he say that, I'm going to go to Spain. That's where I'm going next. I'm skipping Italy, and I'm going straight to Spain. Paul is different. And so they have competition with Paul for whatever reason. And Paul goes, I honestly don't give a rip. As long as you're preaching the gospel, good for you. But you should have this mind in yourselves. Have this mind in you. You got to have it in your mind. That's what Paul says. I want you to ponder for a second. What do you think most about in your life? What's at the forefront of your mind usually? Is it menial things like, what am I doing next? What's Zach's schedule for me today? Is it, how can I look better? How I can gain more status and notoriety in my life? What am I going to eat? Paul says, have this at the forefront of your mind. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Have this mind among yourselves, which is in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You understand, in the Greek, when Paul's writing, he has different stanzas. And most scholars would say that the way he writes this is the way that people would write songs. This is probably one of the first songs ever written in the church, what I just read to you. The very songs that they were singing in the early church were about being like the servant King Christ. What do we sing about today? I'm so awesome, God loves me, I'm the best and I'm the coolest. What do we sing about today? Do we sing about how can I lay down my life for Jesus Christ? How can I be the servant to everyone else around me? I think one of the most audacious stories in all of the scripture is when Peter is confronted by Jesus. And Jesus wraps his towel around himself, gets on his hands and his knees before Peter. and starts to wash his feet. And Peter says, no way. Now be honest with me for a second. How many of you would do that too? I would. I for sure would not let Jesus Christ wash my feet. If you don't know, the lowest slave in the house in those days would wash the feet. They didn't have modern day technology with sewer systems and all this different stuff. And so all of the dung and all of the garbage and all of that would be thrown out into the streets. And so as they would walk, the one thing that you would wash, because you didn't have showers all the time, the one thing that you would wash as you come into the house is your feet. And so Jesus takes the form of the lowest slave in the house, gets on his hands and his knees, and starts to wash. And Peter says, no, I would say the same exact thing. Yet Jesus looks at him and threatens him with excommunication. If you do not let me serve you, Peter, then you will have no part with me. How important is serving? If Jesus said you're not going to have any part with me if you don't let me serve you, how much more should it be our disposition to our neighbor, to the person next to us, to the college campuses, to the Middle East, to wherever you go throughout your life, your servant, you got that towel wrapped around your waist, just like Jesus did. The reason we have this as such a strong culture in Circuit Riders is because we want to come against celebrity Christianity with all our might. There are no celebrities in the kingdom. There's only one. It's not you. It's not me. It's not anybody in this room. And we've done this thing in the West where we've lifted up people to such high degrees that we almost exalt them to the place that only Jesus really deserves. It's about following and it's about status. And trust me, you never get out of being a servant as a leader. You notice how in the West there's thousands of leadership books, but Jesus didn't mention the word leader once. He didn't mention the word leadership once, and yet we've built a multi-million dollar industry off of leadership books. If Jesus could summarize leadership for you in one word, it would be servant. It would be you looking at the need of your day and looking at the people around you and saying, you are more valuable than me. It is you, how can I lay down my life for you? I want to give you some practicals here for you so that it stays out of ethereal. You ever been to a conference where you're like, that's amazing, Francis Chan, thank you, but I don't know how to do it yet. Circuit Riders, we try to be practical. We try to be practitioners, always doing what we're saying. Never, ever, ever listen to a circuit rider or anyone else for that matter who does not do what they say. You should make it a habit. A lot of you probably want to know the Bible and become great preachers. The best way to become a great preacher is to study one passage of Scripture, do it first, and then learn how to preach it. I'm going off a little tangent here, but Lauren, I had a friend, he wanted to write a book at a young age, and I told him a quote from Lauren Cunningham. Lauren Cunningham said that before you write a book, you should live something first. I'm glad you laughed at that, Caleb. Francis Chan, he tells this story. He was like 28, 29. He was preaching at this conference. A guy came up to him, man, you need to write a book. And so the guy was going to help him and publish his book and all this different stuff. And so Francis Chan starts emailing him, and the guy doesn't respond. 2 years later, he sees him at a conference, and Francis goes up to him, why didn't you, you know, respond to me at least? He goes, oh, I saw that you weren't even 40 yet, and I don't believe anybody below 40 should write a book. And I thought that was interesting, not because you shouldn't write a book, but because we think we know so much at our age. Learn to serve first. Learn to look at the book. Do it first, and then you'll have something to write in your life once you've gone on to a few college campuses and lived it. We've got a lot of talkers. We need a little bit more doers in the West. Here's 9 things that you can do practically. Number one, decide to give yourself to something in the cause of Christ and serve that vision with undistracted attention. Jesus says, I came not to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. You have to give your life to something. This is why we do gatherings like the Send. This is why we do carry the love gatherings, because there are college students around the country, around the world, who have no vision for their life. Yeah. One of our most foundational words in Circuit Riders about college campuses was going to college campuses and giving them a vision. You will never serve anything if you are stuck in the tide and current of culture, letting it carry you instead of you swimming upstream. You have to have a vision, something that anchors you, something that allows you to go and serve. You have to have something in your life that you're willing to not only live for, but also die for. That's how you know you have a good vision for your life. I also love this. Think about this for a second. Oftentimes, we are trying to discover our callings. And we want the prophetic word for the calling, and we want the... Guys, there are men and women who never had one prophetic word, ever, in their entire lives. Some of the greatest men and women in church have no prophetic words, and yet rocked the globe. Amy Carmichael didn't have one prophetic word to go to India. She went. You have plenty of verses to tell you your calling. And so many people waste 5-10 years trying to figure out the exact right system and way of walking when you have verses to obey that usually will lead you and end you up where you're supposed to be. Wow. Stop worrying so much about where and start worrying much more about do. Yeah. Vision. Number two, carry others' burdens. There's this famous story we have in Circuit Riders about a vision, a dream that one of our leaders had. And this vision of this girl who had a lot of self-hatred and a lot of problems, and we share this story in Brave Love a lot. She had all these different problems, but then God called her to an orphanage and she started to serve. And as she served, she realized that all of those things she struggled with were gone. They were out of her life. She had no time to sit and navel gaze anymore. The reason we do so, we have these freedom issues a lot of times is because we're sitting there looking inward. We're trying, how do I fix? How do I fix? How do I fix before I go out? Listen, as you go, Jesus is going to free you because you stop thinking of yourself so much. Because you stop thinking about this and how can I fix it? And God fixes you as you lay down your life for other people. Carry other people's burdens. I want you to do a little practical assessment of yourself later. How much time do you spend thinking about others or spend thinking about yourself? Number three, go out of your way to inconvenience yourself to find need. I don't think Jesus found nails and splinters leaving heaven very convenient. Did you hear that? I don't think he found nails in a Roman cross as convenient. We want serving on our terms. Here's the thing, though, and I've been thinking about this a lot lately, is that in my life, I usually will plan, let's say working out. I'll plan, I'm going to work out for an hour at this time. And then I structure and schedule my day around that workout, and I might have to say no to someone, or I might have to say no to something that's actually a great need because I've got to do what I already planned. And so I structure my life, and anytime anybody interrupts that plan, I find it inconvenient. Jesus loves to disrupt your convenient plans because they have to do more with comfort than they do with his will for your life. And it's not that you don't want to plan. It's not that you don't want to rest. It's not that you don't want to take that time to do that different stuff, obviously. But it's that, can God inconvenience you with the homeless person on the street? Or do we do the classic Christian thing? Homeless person over here, look that way. I didn't see him. He's not real. Move on. I remember my brother one time, he took all the extra clothes that I had in my closet and his closet and he gave them all to the homeless people down there in Huntington Beach. And I still will walk around and see homeless people with my old shoes on and my shirt and all that different stuff. Can you be inconvenienced by the Lord to serve other people, or do you have it so structured that he can't enter in with the inconvenience? Number four, have an ambition to bless others. I have a friend who anytime someone offends him or frustrates him, he buys that person a gift. I love that because that person is saying that offense, anger, and frustration and the thing that I see in that person's life is not more valuable than me being a servant. Me holding on to that offense, me holding on to that anger. Wouldn't it be funny if like throughout the DTS, like all of you are giving gifts to each other and you're like, what is happening right now? We're all offended at each other. I love it though. Do you have an ambition to bless other people? Is it on the forefront of your mind? Number five, the service of Jesus had lots of speaking in it. Jesus used his mouth for this DTS for the next 6-7 months. Be the most encouraging person you could possibly be. Be the person, now listen to me for a second. Most of you were not encouraged by your parents like you should have been. Most of you went to school and you were cut down for things you liked. Most of you have not lived in an environment of encouragement. And so what happens, right, is you get in an environment like this where people are blessing you and saying their actual words, and it takes reinforcement. You're beautiful. You are a preacher. You are these things. It takes reinforcement over and over and over and over again to get you to believe it. We're so stubborn. We're so used to not being encouraged. We're so used to lies that when truth comes in, it feels uncomfortable. How many of you have already been encouraged and been a little bit uncomfortable? Like that overly zealous like roommate that's just like, no, look at me in the eyes right now. God. Like, oh, this is so funny. You guys are going to come back from like morning sessions, right? And some of you are going to be rocked and you're going to want to talk about what you're rocked about, but you don't know how to speak just yet. And so you're going to be like, guys! Like God's love, man! And then everybody's looking at you like, and then you kind of get more angry because like you don't think they get it, but you just don't know how to say it yet, and so you just go say it louder. Guys! It's gonna happen. Use your words. Jesus opened his mouth. Don't let your mouth be shut. It's a way to serve people. Number six, take your eyes off yourself and actually think about others. What's the first thing that you think about when you get up in the morning? I gotta take a shower. I gotta make food. I gotta do this. I gotta do that. I encourage you for your next 3 months in lecture phase, if you could try to get up and make your first thoughts in the morning about Jesus and the people that are around you and how you could bless them. It'll change your life. Number seven, give your time and money to others. We've already talked about time a lot, so let's talk about money. Some of you have no money. Actually, a majority of us don't have any money. What happens, right, is like we sit here and we go, one day when I will have when I have money, I will give. False. Jesus says, if you're faithful with little, you'll be faithful with much. It's not about how much you have, it's what's in here. And it's being expressed through the giving. That's why there's this story of this woman, and there's these rich people, and they're giving all this money to the temple, and then there's this woman who comes and gives 2 coins and puts it in, and Jesus stops everybody and says, look at this woman! Out of your excess, you gave. Out of her lack, she gave. Did you know, according to those verses, that you can glorify Jesus more in giving when you don't have much than giving when you have a lot? Money is such a hot topic in our day and age, and I encourage you, don't let it be your idol. It's most people's idols around the world. They just want more money and more stuff to do with it. And I've sat with donors before, and I've sat with people that I've wanted to give to the mission or my ministry or what we're doing, and you're like, man, you have so much money, but you don't give it. It's so the opposite of what Jesus glorified and talked about in the scriptures, that these people that would give money out of their lack. And so you as a young person don't have a lot of money. We don't give very many opportunities for you to give money in Circle Riders. We're scared of it. We're scared of offering sometimes. I did one on accident the other night, on a Monday night, $700. Shout out to me. Bad offering speech, I guess. And we don't do it very often, but you should go out of your way to bless the people in your house. I'll hit this even harder. When I was first Christmas with my in-laws, it was so crazy because the gifts, they were so insane. I was so shocked. And then I sat there and thought about it. My face was melted. Josh got like 3 iPhones and like 4 PS4s, and I was like sitting there like, what is happening right now? I know, I'm over-exaggerating. But I was sitting there and I was thinking, oh, they understand. they understand what it means to bless and serve other people. That giving, that it's actually more you're more blessed to give than to actually receive. Number eight, initiate with other people. I find this prevalent in circle riders at times. No leader cares about me. They hate me. And 50% of the time, if you're sitting over there in that corner, I'm not pointing at anybody in particular, I'm just saying, if you're sitting in the corner over there looking sad and angry, a leader is not going to want to come up to you and talk to you. If you, on the other hand, go up to that leader or that person or that friend and you initiate, you take steps to actually initiate with your life, then you won't have the testimony of nobody likes me, no leader cares, because most people here care and want to get time with you. And most people in leadership want to get time and bless you in some way, shape, or form. So initiate. Go out of your way to get out of your comfort zone and talk to someone and initiate with them. Number nine, and I think this is the most important one. Do tasks for others that seem menial, but make you into a servant leader. This is one of the greatest Bible verses, I think, in the New Testament on serving. Acts chapter 6, verse 5. The disciples, the apostles, are in this place where they're having to serve in such a way that they can't give to the ministry of prayer and the word. And so they're lacking in some area, and so they want to employ some people to take care of these widows. Acts chapter 6, verse 5, here's what's read. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, to serve these ones. Now think about that for a second. Stephen was the church's first martyr. And he's serving tables for widows. This is what it says in verse 8. Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing wonders and signs among the people. Can I tell you this? That if you choose to do menial servant tasks, when the hour comes for you to walk in power, you will not have pride when you're moving in that level of authority. See, what happens is you want the power first, but God's way of getting you to the power usually has a sponge involved in it. And the sponge is what keeps you so that when you get on this stage, you don't look at other people and preach at them, you preach with them. You don't get on the stage and you don't look at people and you go, I'm better than you. Exalt me, look at my nice jeans, look at this, look at that. But you would actually be able to look at people and you would be their servant while you're preaching. This is the most dangerous place to be, I feel, is on this stage. For lots of reasons. But one of the main reasons is you could think that Derek Mack is something special when behind the scenes I could be something awful. This is a dangerous place to be. You guys have no clue anything about my life. Don't long for this stage. Long for servanthood. And Jesus will place you in your sponge washing. Okay, I'm going to use your mouth now to be a sponge washer. Here you go, Stephen. And he preaches one of the most radical messages to those Pharisees. Or you got Philip in this list. Philip is an evangelist. He teleported after he preached the gospel to an Ethiopian eunuch. Now, I don't know about you, but if you were in a place preaching and then boop, you're gone and now you're on the other side of the planet still preaching, pretty cool. That's a pretty nice spiritual gift. I'd like to have it. And he had four prophetess daughters. So those two men were sitting there and the apostles told them, hey, you're going to be servants to these widows. And God prepared them and placed them in that place of serving to be leaders to their generation. Can you guys stand with me and then we're going to end. Look to your neighbor just for a second. I want you to say this to them. Say, you are more important than me.
I
want to serve you. Remember what I said yesterday is that when we preach these messages, we can pray, we can do all this stuff, but you got to go home, you got to get on your knees, and you got to say to Jesus, I want to be a servant of everyone. Amen? Pray this with me. Jesus, I want to be a servant.
I repent for pride.
I repent for ambition.
I repent for ambition.
Every way that I think of myself too highly.
Every way that I think of myself too highly.
Humble me.
Humble me.
I want to be a humble person.
I want to be a humble person.
Lord, I'm not better than you.
You picked up the sponge.
And you washed feet.
And
that's all I ever want to do.
Is be the servant of everyone.
Satan.
On my DTS.
You're not telling me.
That I'm better than anyone.
In Jesus' name.
Out of my life.
You guys ready to preach just for a minute? All right, turn to your neighbor, and you got to preach to them, just like we did yesterday, on why they are to be a servant. You can make up, you can say exact lines that I said. You can just repeat Bible verses that you remember in your head. I don't care what you do. Say it passionately. 3, 2, 1, go.
Thanks for listening to a Circuit Rider podcast. For our full library of podcasts and more information about the Circuit Riders, visit us at circuitriders.com. To access worship, messages, and training courses, visit us at circuitriders.tv. To get involved with the day-to-day of what we do or see what's happening across the globe, you can follow us at Circuit Riders on Instagram. And finally, don't forget to leave a review on Apple Podcasts. We'll see you next time.